Open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 138, verse 2. Now the Psalms are easy. They're right in the middle of your Bible, generally. Psalm 138, verse 2. Get out a piece of paper. We're going to take up the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. The doctrine of the importance of doctrine. We have been studying for the last few days, advancing to the high ground for the book of Hebrews. We are right now in Hebrews chapter 10. We have seen launching the attack. We have seen the importance of persistence. We have seen the principle of the exploitation of the breakthrough. And then the importance of holding the ground against any counterattack. But before we continue with the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we must all begin to understand categorically the importance of Bible doctrine. Point one deals with a definition. If we're going to talk about Bible doctrine, first of all, let's define it so we all know what we're doing. Bible doctrine is the content of the canon of Scripture, but the content which emphasizes communication. Bible doctrine is what the Bible has to say when it is taught. It is the communication of Bible information on the basis of exegesis, classification, analysis, interpretation of Scripture by authorized personnel. Authorized personnel being someone who has the gift of pastor-teacher and someone who is prepared through study to communicate Bible doctrine. Since Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, it must be communicated by those who have been authorized, and beginning in the past, this means the prophet, it means the Levitical priesthood, the apostle, the pastor teacher in this particular period of history. Point two, in his dying breath, the Lord Jesus Christ made doctrine the spiritual legacy of the royal family of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. His first death was a spiritual death, bearing our sins, taking our place. He was judged in our place. He became our substitute. And because Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation while he was very much alive, he said, "It is finished." Finished means that salvation was completed. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken from it. Salvation was a completed fact. Then Jesus Christ began that very quick process of dying physically. He exhaled one breath before he died. And in his last breath, he uttered the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, which says, "Into your hands I deposit my spirit, for you have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of doctrine." So the Lord Jesus Christ himself explained where he had the spiritual stamina, the strength, the motivation, the courage, the nobility to take the most awful course in history and follow it to the objective, which was the cross. According to Colossians 2:14 and 15, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, the Lord Jesus Christ broke the back of Satan on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a strategic victory. The Lord Jesus Christ provided everything necessary in that moment for our eternal salvation. Now something is added to it because of the work of Christ, because of the strategic victory, because of His resurrection, ascension, and session. The age of Israel was suddenly interrupted. A new dispensation was begun. The dispensation of the church, the age of the royal family of God, a dispensation in which we find ourselves today at this moment. And in order that the royal family of God might understand its mission on earth, its objective. For after all, as a member of the royal family, your time on earth is a very small part of the time of your existence in this status. If you live to be 100, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to your eternal relationship with God. For you are going to live with Him forever. You have an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have a right always to ask the question, why am I here? What am I doing? And the answer is that you have been left on this earth as a member of the royal family of God to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His ambassador. And therefore, as an ambassador and as a member of the royal priesthood, your objective is the high ground of the super grace status. It is God's purpose to provide blessing for you in time and to do so without any help or any sponsorship or any catering to the ruler of this world, who is Satan. Consequently, God takes great delight in providing for you promotion, success, prosperity, and other super grace blessings. But these blessings never come until, first of all, you've had the wonderful privilege of being occupied with the person of Christ, the structurizing of the edification complex of the soul, the wonderful capacity for love at the top floor, and then sharing God's perfect happiness. So your life has meaning and purpose and definition. And your life has meaning and purpose in whatever you are doing in life. It does not follow that you have to somehow be a preacher or a missionary or a Salvation Army lassie or whatever people think is associated with religion and doing something big for God. Whatever you are doing in this life, that is your place of service. If you are a doctor, then your practice of medicine is your service to the Lord. And if you are a lawyer, then the practice of law is your service to the Lord. And if you are a school teacher, that's it. If you are a businessman, that's your service to the Lord. If you work for someone, no matter how humble the capacity, if you sweep out a warehouse, that's your service to the Lord. If you are in the military, that is your full-time Christian service, and that's why you should be the best in whatever thing has been assigned to you by way of MOS. If you are a housewife, then God help you. You'll have to turn off the boob tube and put away the sherry and sweep out under the rugs. Now, each one of us has a place in life, and God intends to bless us in that particular place. You will notice we never have any call for people walking forward for any reason, and that includes the so-called full-time Christian service. Some jackass many years ago who didn't know anything about the Bible decided to have a people come forward if they wanted to go into full-time Christian service. So people came down under great stress of emotion, not realizing that if they were believers, they are in full-time Christian service. Every believer is a member of the royal family of God. And your MOS, as far as God is concerned, is a very simple one. You are in the palace forever. Your temporary duty is ambassadorship, and as a member of the royal family of God, your life, therefore, has great meaning and great purpose. I'm beginning to realize how wonderful it is. I don't think I'll ever get over what happened here yesterday or the day before. I'll never forget Ranger Horton in Australian rappelling out of the baptistry. And I hope someone got a picture of halting in the middle of Australian rappelling and saluting. That, to me, indicates how wonderful Bible doctrine can be and how in so many areas of life where people never associate it with Christian service. Ranger Horton has been in so-called full-time Christian service. He's in more in Christian service right now in the United States Army than he ever was with, pardon the expression, Youth for Christ. Sitting next to Ranger Horton tonight is Ranger Dominguez. Ranger Dominguez was also a Youth for Christ leader. Now, these two men are more in Christian service right now, doing what the Lord wants them to do, being a part of a great military organization and wearing the badge or the wings, the jump wings of the airborne, and wearing the Ranger patch. Now, that's where we need people in full-time Christian service. We need men in the military who can do the job as unto the Lord, who understand discipline, and who, when the opportunity arises, they will know exactly why they were there, and they will kill the enemy and never look back, and kick over their bodies in good fashion to search for any papers that might cause to reveal the presence of other troops so that other enemy troops can be wiped out also. Now, that's full-time Christian service. But what have you been trained to think? You've been trained to think that you have to be a missionary. We need missionaries. We need good ones. In fact, we have some from this church who are good. But you think you have to go over mountains, go through jungles, and then finally arrive at the village just in time to save the chief's son, and then try to get clothes on the natives. Uh-uh. That isn't the Lord's service. It's true that missionaries are necessary. We have too many missionaries today. We got a bunch of liberals all over the world. And by the way, tonight, after our coffee break, when we show Zulu, I want everyone to be as quiet as possible, because the last time I saw this movie, there was so much shouting in the movies that I frankly didn't get all the dialogue, and I know it's great. Now, there will be only one opportunity. There's one place where you will be allowed to boo, and that's when the liberal missionary of course, you know we're going to have Saturday night at the movies here tonight. And, by the way, that is one of the best all-time movies about the 24th Regiment, the Welsh Fusiliers. I'll give you a little background on it later. But when you see in this movie tonight, when you see the enemy being killed, just remember that the men who do this are military types, and this is their job. And that's why people have freedom. That's why people have prosperity. That's why people have a lot of things. That's why you're here tonight, because we have freedom through military victory. We are here, therefore, to recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ, in interrupting the age of Israel, as we have been studying in Hebrews 10, and in starting a new dispensation, and informing the royal family, presented to the royal family of God from the cross our regimental colors. Our regimental colors, Bible doctrine. And when he said, "You have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of doctrine," that phrase was passing to us our regimental colors. Now, no two of us have the same personality. That's obvious. No two of us look alike. No two of us think alike. But we do have something very wonderful in common. We have the Word of God, and the objective is to transfer it to our frontal lobes that we might advance to the colors, follow the colors, and take the high ground of the super grace life. We need a generation of believers who reach the high ground and who hold it for that generation and demonstrate what the Word of God can do. Now, that brings us to our passage in point 3. You are holding the place at Psalm 138:2. This, the principle now, point 3. Point 1 was the definition. Point 2, the Lord Jesus Christ passed to us the regimental colors of the royal family, Bible doctrine. Point 3, this legacy, this spiritual heritage of Bible doctrine, also existed in Old Testament times. We will be studying very shortly the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which demonstrates how in old times before the cross, men who accepted Christ as Savior reached the high ground by taking in doctrine presented often in a different form. So the legacy has always existed. Psalm 138 verse 2. This particular passage is talking about David as a soldier. David as a battalion commander with the famous Adullam alumni. David moving from one battalion to a kingdom. David is the greatest general of his age. And having out of that battalion all of the great generals of that age who led Israel to the greatest peak they've ever known until the return of Jesus Christ. There are so many wonderful things that David has written in the Psalms under the ministry and leadership of God the Holy Spirit. I love that one where it says, He has taught my fingers, my hands to fight. He has taught my fingers to war. The Baraka Rangers gave me a very beautiful plaque, and that verse was included on it, reminding us all of the importance of military training, but more than that, reminding us all of the importance of the daily intake of Bible doctrine. Now it's time to do a little exegeting. Psalm 138, verse 2. As it stands in the thundering diction of the King James Version, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This verse is generally misunderstood because two or three words are not quite correctly translated. But the first word is all right. I will worship. This is the hithpael imperfect of the verb shaka. In the Hebrew, it looks like this. S-H-A-C-H-A-A. Shaka. Now, the hithpael stem is a reflexive stem. Every time that you have a verb in the Hebrew, it always has five possible meanings. We always like to take the verb that is used in conjugating. And I've always thought it was significant that when you learn Hebrew, when you take your first year Hebrew and you begin to learn the language, they have selected ancient grammarians, and it came down at least to my time in the classroom, have selected the verb katel. That's Q-A-T-A-L. And so the first thing you ever learn in Hebrew is katel, katala, katelta, katel, katelti, katalu, kateltem, kateltem, katelnu. My original professor was a Prussian drill master, and we had to have the accents right and everything else. And then we would go to the imperfect tense. Yikto, tikto, 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 yakto. Yiktolu, tiktona, tiktolu, tiktona, nikto. Now, that is the verb to kill. And I've always thought how, I always enjoyed it in classroom. Because they taught Hebrew on the verb to kill. What a wonderful way to learn the language. You start with defending yourself, defending your nation. And the very freedom that the Jews had came from their own military actions down through their history when they were successful, when they fought well and won. And therefore it became a marvelous tradition. Now, what conjugation do you learn in this country? I love, you love, he loves. He, she, or it loves. Mostly it. We love, then good Southern, y'all love, that's you plural. And we love. Now, that's the way you learned it. See, they take some word like love. Well, that shows we're getting soft. You can't have the privilege of love, and it's a wonderful privilege, unless you have freedom. Did you know that there is no true love unless there is freedom to love? You may be crowding some doll too much, and she's not free to love you if she wanted to. You're just crowding her too much. You give her no privacy. You give her no opportunity. The same thing is true even on a national basis. The right man, right woman relationship, friendships, something in life that is worthwhile or wonderful, all love comes because, and we've been recognized this, the laws of divine establishment. The military kills the enemy so we can choose people in our own national entity and love them. So I like it the way the Jews did. Katel, katala, katelta, katel, katelti, katalu, kateltem, kateltem, katelnu. My Dr. Feinberg, who was my original professor, would pass me still on that one. Now, the verb itself can mean different things, though. Katel, for example, in the cal stem. Katel in the cal stem just means to simply kill someone. Not as refined as we saw the Rangers demonstrate on the 4th of July out in the quadrangle. They demonstrated a little more finesse in this thing and some beautiful things. I heard some of you ladies sort of wince a little bit when, by the way, that was a real knife they were using. And that's right, it was a real knife. And when they threw the man charging with a knife, and he was flipped on his back, thump. And then, of course, most of you think, well, that's it, because that's the way they do it in the movies. Kind of stand over and look at, huh? And good Ranger style, he kicked him in the crotch. And you ladies sort of fell apart at that point. But I want you to know that because of that particular kick, we're a free country today. Now, there's the principle. The Jews had a way of saying it. To simply kill someone, that's the cow stem. Now, the next stem, of course, is a little difficult. This is the Niphal stem. If that cocktails of the Niphal stem, that means you get killed. You're on the wrong end of the line. Like Ranger Morin was on one of those. I kind of winced a little bit myself. Ranger Morin shook himself and slowly got up after being kicked in the back. Now, that's the Niphal stem. That's a passive voice. Our stem, and the one we have here, is the Hithpael stem. That's reflective. And that would mean suicide in the Hebrew. It means you would kill yourself. Then, to do it Ranger style, is the PL stem. That means to do a real, thorough, good job and to make them hurt while they're dying. See, that's the PL. That's called the intensive stem in the Hebrew. And then, to be on the wrong end of that is the PUL stem. And then, there's someone who wouldn't go out and dirty his hands. He still has his gloves on, but he put out a contract on someone. That's the Hiphil stem. That means you cause someone to be killed. And you're 40,000 miles away with a perfect alibi while your trigger man is wiping out someone. And then we have this in the Hafel, which is the passive. It means you're the victim. So it's very important to know these stems to find out on which side you are and who's doing what. And the Jews invented this great system of stems. So when we look at the word worship, our verb, shaka, we notice that it's in the Hithpael stem. Now the Hithpael stem is reflexive, but it's also the stem of freedom. Now shaka again is the word for worship. Actually, shaka means to bow down, but eventually it came to mean worship. This is not quite correctly translated unless you understand that when it says, I will worship, the subject I is free to worship or not to worship. Free to worship or not to worship. And when it says, I will worship, it means that no one must ever be coerced into worship. You must want to worship. You must be motivated to worship. You must worship because it comes from the capacity of doctrine in your own soul. That's why the communion service is such a wonderful examination. It tests to see how much doctrine you have in your own soul. So we're going to translate that. I myself will worship toward the temple. Problem. There is no temple at that time. It will be built in Solomon's day. So what do we have here? Well, actually, the temple here refers to the fact that David is worshiping toward heaven. So when he worships, he's looking up. He's not bowing his head. He's pointing his head toward heaven. David recognizes where headquarters is. He recognizes that heaven is the abode of God, and he is occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great soldier. He has a maximum amount of Bible doctrine in his soul, and when he says, I will worship toward the temple, he's talking about the real Holy of Holies. And he is prophetically anticipating the fact that the veil would be torn apart at the cross and that you and I would live in the Holy of Holies. So here is a king, a human king, looking forward to the day when there would be a royal family on the earth. Every believer would live in the palace. You and I today live in the palace because of the dispensation in which we were saved. David will not be a king in heaven. We will be royal family in heaven, and he will be there, but he will not be a king at that time. But he was looking forward to it. And when he was looking forward to it, he was recognizing something else. He was recognizing that God is perfect. And if God is perfect, anytime he has a plan, it can only be a perfect plan. It is impossible for a perfect God to come up with an imperfect plan. And therefore, he was recognizing that everything depended on who and what God is, and that God had already set up the five paragraph field order. God had already made the issue clear, and it was merely a matter of being oriented himself. And when David said, "I myself will worship," in effect he was saying, "I am oriented to the plan of God." In other words, we're looking at David at a time when he had maximum doctrine in his soul. We're looking at David on the edge of the super grace light. We're looking at David on the high ground. David is on the high ground. He is holding the high ground at the time that he says this. "I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness," literally. "I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness." He worships toward heaven. In other words, when he takes the high ground, his first look is an upward look. David never lost track after those dismal days as a battalion commander and as a mercenary force hired out to the Philistines. After he recovered from that stage of reversionism, he never had any illusions as to the source of his grace and blessing. And therefore, this is actually a statement of occupation with the person of Christ. David is standing at a high spot. He has taken the high ground. David has made the point of maturity. He is now a super grace believer as he utters these words. And so he also adds, "and praise." Now, all of us have been flipped right out of our so-called wigs. What is it they say today? They go bananas? I never did get that. And I think monkeys go bananas, not people. But if you want to go bananas, that's all right. However, David is saying, and we've all had this terrible problem of people who come up to us and stand beside us while we're talking and suddenly say, "Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. Praise the Lord." And you know that they're idiots and they don't know anything about the Lord. Or they're sincere goons. You don't have to run around and kind of talk that kind of stuff up. "Praise the Lord" is a legitimate biblical phrase. In its context, it always belongs to the super grace believer. So in addition to being a weirdo, if you run around and use that phony language, even though it is truly biblical in its own context, if you run around and praise the Lord everyone to death, you're also an egotistical weirdo. You're saying that you're on the high ground. Praise the Lord belongs to those on the high ground. One thing that we do require around here, if you stick around Baraka Church, and that's to drop the brother and the sister stuff. We are members of the family of God. We don't talk about it. I never called my sister sister. I called her everything else but. So we don't call each other brother and sister, although we are. And we don't say, "God willing, I'm going to cross the street. God willing, I'm going to get off the platform. God willing, Captain Howard and I are going to get back to the office," and so on. We don't do that kind of stuff. That's a lot of phony language. It's meaningless. It is someone who's a parrot. Little Polly parrots learn the language and run around and say it. Little Mr. Goody Two Shoes runs around with his little language. "God willing, I'm going down to the 7-Eleven. But when someone like David uses the word praise, we'll stop and look. Because David is a super grace hero. David has followed the colors. David has followed the colors to the high ground. He is taking and holding the high ground of the super grace life. And when he says, "and praise," we'll look at it because it's the hiphil imperfect of the verb yada. J-A-D-A-H. And get this now. Hiphil stem, causative active voice. He is caused or motivated to praise. But it doesn't really mean praise. You know what this word means basically? Praise is a translation. But it means to celebrate. And he says, "I will be caused to celebrate or motivated to celebrate." Let me tell you something. You will never praise or celebrate the Lord until you're motivated. And you will never be motivated till it comes from inside you. Not some herd-bound thing, but inside you. And if it comes from inside you, it comes from your soul. And if it comes from your soul, it's because you kept going. You kept going. You never let anything stop you. You kept moving. You were positive, positive. You never let anything distract you. No person could keep you from Bible class. No person could, no thing could do it. No party, no situation in life, no approbation lust situation of any kind, or no antagonism, no bitterness, no jealousy, no vindictiveness, no implacability. Nothing ever keeps you from advancing. Why? Because when you walk in here, you don't have your eyes on people. You're following the colors. And you come and you concentrate on the teaching of Bible doctrine. All right, I will be motivated to celebrate not your name, but your person. The word shame here means reputation or person. S-H-E-M. Means reputation or person. Here it means person. Later on, we'll see it as reputation. And celebrate your person. That's why we have communion. To test and see how close we're getting to celebrating. To test and see how, if in a few moments of time, we can take certain forms of ritual and relate them to doctrine in the soul. That's the purpose of ritual. Ritual is designed always to relate to something of significance. And to us, the bread is significant. The unique person of Christ. The cup is significant. The death of Christ on the cross. But that's true in any kind of ritual. We had, by the way, and it was the best color guard I've ever seen. Rangers of Charlie Company, under the command of Captain Howard. Now, we had a ritual, and it was beautiful. I've never seen such a well-executed color guard. We have a lot of new things for Barracud, Texas, as Captain Howard calls it. One of them is that we now hold the record for Reveille held at 10 o'clock in the morning. But the color guard was great. And their precision and their training and drilling just over a short period of time. It was a ritual which had meaning to us as we were gathered around there. Because as we saw the national standard carried in the form of the cocked hat, it reminded us of the Revolutionary War. And as we stopped and thought about that for a moment, as the color guard was passing by and the flag folded correctly in a cocked hat, representing that great day of the Revolutionary War when we started fighting for our freedom. And then to see it properly put on the halyard exactly correctly and have it snap properly and then allowing it to float free. And then as the flag floated free, you know what that told us? If you don't, you'll remember it next year. It told us that we won the Revolutionary War. And we had a flag that floated free. And on every army post and every military post of any type, when they have a reveille formation, they go through that exact same thing. And when they carry the national standard in the form of a cocked hat, it's folded that way. Always, every morning, remembering the first war that brought our freedom. And then, when it's snapped onto the halyards and it's allowed to float free, it's a reminder. It's down at the bottom of the pole. It's a reminder we were starting out as a new country, but we were starting out as a free country. And when I saw the way it was executed by the detachment from Charlie Company of the 1st of the 75th, I had a lump in my throat. And then the command to present, and then our national standard went to the top of the pole out there. And when it did, it was a reminder that 198 years later, we are still a free nation. And while it was a little late for reveille, 1,000 hours, it was as good a reveille as I've ever seen. And on every military post, I suppose they still do it. I haven't been on too many lately. But I remember when I was stationed at Fort Bliss, the sunset gun, boom! And everyone dismounted from their vehicles, faced in the direction of where the flag was on the post, and came to attention and present. If they were in uniform, they came to present. All over, everything stopped. And up in the officers' quarters, children stopped and turned and faced the flag and stood as their parents had taught them. And down in the non-coms quarters, the same thing. And all over the post, you didn't see some drunken bum staggering out of the PX and like this. Everyone came pop to. And for one moment on the military post, as the colors went down, it was a reminder that the military services are the guardian of our freedom. And during that moment, on any army post or any other military post, there is complete silence. You hear, first of all, the boom of the sunset gun. And then in the distance, if you're away, and I like it in the distance sometimes, you hear the beautiful sound to the colors as it's coming down. And it reminds you, day in and day out, all of your life, how valuable, how important, how great it is to be in a country where we have ritual that's meaningful. The Baraka Church here, we've had meaningful ritual. All 4th of July, we had ritual that was meaningful. Yesterday, we had ritual that was meaningful. To me, what we had tonight is one of the most meaningful things of all, because it is God Himself who ordained the military establishment for freedom. And we have men in all uniforms representing this principle that all services are involved as the custodians and the guardians of our freedom. And I love our 4th of July conferences. But why can we appreciate these things so much? Because ritual must have something in the soul to relate it to reality. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And because we have doctrine in the soul, we love and appreciate who and what Christ is. And because we have doctrine in the soul, we love and appreciate the traditions of our freedom as they relate to our military organizations. And we understand these things. And these things to us become more important than anything else in life. And it's a reminder that we are not a nation of hippies. We are not a nation of hopheads. We're not a nation of yellow bellies. We're not a nation of religious idiots like the JWs. We are a nation of free people. And we have the rights and the privileges of those free people. Now that's what David is saying here. Celebrate! We've been celebrating the 4th of July. We celebrated the 4th of July with Reveille formation. We celebrated the 4th of July with Bible doctrine. We celebrated the 4th of July with a fantastic Ranger demonstration out on the quadrangle. We celebrated the 4th of July with a color guard. We celebrated the 4th of July with all sorts of things that relate Bible doctrine not only to our wonderful and glorious and noble King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to the very basis of freedom which we have in this country. And I want to tell you something else. Whether it's behind the iron curtain or behind the bamboo curtain or wherever there are communists, there are dictatorships, they do not have this freedom. And they have ritual, but they have ritual designed for intimidation. On that May Day when the Red Army marches in Moscow, what are they marching to do? To intimidate. And not only to intimidate their own people, but to intimidate the world. And they make sure that we get pictures of some of their latest equipment. They try to intimidate us. And every now and then someone will get on the panic button because they seem to have something we do not have. But I want to tell you something. We have something that the communists have never had. Bible doctrine in the soul is stronger than any form of the so-called super weapons. And we have something that will stop them. Captain Howard said to me yesterday, he said, give me 7 or 8 men and I'll stop tanks and this and that. Why? But men that he has trained and men he knows, a small command will do it. Now, the basis of that is what we call American thinking. American thinking says we'll take a small group of well-trained men, every man who knows his job, just as was explained to you. We had a patrol out on the quadrangle. Each one of those men explained what he was doing. He was a point. He had his weapon on automatic. Did you hear that? But we had an M16 back in the patrol there. He was on semi-automatic. Why? We don't want him to shoot up the patrol and get excited. The point is out there with a bigger sweep and so on. And he needs to have that advantage at that moment. And they explained, each one explained his duties and his responsibilities after they repelled off the church. Now, why is that important? That's what you call American thinking. And I was, at the time, this was being explained since I'd already seen it and had a chance to allow my mind to wander for a moment. I was thinking to myself, how typically American to take a small group of men and give them a mission that will disrupt large forces of the enemy. And to take the attitude that we will face anything at any time. My patrol can handle anything. That is typically American. And the communists don't do that. And they have known nothing of this kind of motivation. Their motivation must be based entirely upon fear, 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 intimidation. But you're not intimidated. And every bit of ritual that you have and every uniform you see here tonight represents the very ritual of freedom. And celebrate your person. A general officer by the name of David is speaking. This general officer is celebrating who and what Christ is. The next word is for, but it's not for at all. It's a causal wow. This one little letter is just almost like our Greek gar. The Greek gar has so many meanings. Gar can be explanatory, it can be inferential, it can be enclitic, it can be a lot of things. So with wow. And this is what we call a causal wow. And therefore, you never translate it for, you translate it because. Because he's going to explain to us why he worships the Lord, why he is occupied with Christ, why he recognizes the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. He's going to explain all of this in detail, and very quickly though, for thy loving kindness. Loving kindness is an old English word. It's anachronistic. It just really doesn't have too much meaning to us anymore because the word love has been so abused. Loving kindness in the Hebrew is a very short, small noun. It looks like this. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D-H. And it's one of our favorite words. It's grace. Grace depends on who and what God is. Under grace, God does the planning. God provides. God meets the need. And so it should be translated, because of your grace. It's because of God's grace. And then it says, for thy truth. And you know what that is? That's our old friend Emeth, which we've had once or twice already. E-M-E-T-H, Emeth. And it means doctrine. And because of your doctrine. Now let's put this much of it together. I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness. That's heaven. That's the Holy of Holies. And I will celebrate your person, occupation with the person of Christ. He's on the high ground of super grace. Because of your grace and because of your doctrine. And again, we have that word for thou hast magnified. And once more, it is a causal concept, but this time it's a conjunction. Instead of being the causal wow, it's a little stronger. K-I here. This is the causal conjunction. Because, and then we have, thou hast magnified. Hifil perfect of gathal. Looks like this in the Hebrew. G-A-D-A-L. Hifil stem again. Remember that hifil stem is a causative stem and it has motivation and behind it or causation. Because you have magnified, then we have thy word. Im-ra. Not quite. I-M-R-A-H. It means categorical, exegetical, analytical discourse. And so we'll translate it, but we can't put all that in. You'll lose track of what we're saying. So we'll just simply put in doctrinal teaching. You have magnified your doctrinal teaching above all thy name. Well, now what does this mean? No, it doesn't mean above his name or his person. This is the a prepositional phrase, all plus shame. Looks like this. A-L is the preposition, and then we have the object of the preposition, S-H-E-M, pronounced shame, not shem. Shem again, or shame, means fame, renown, or reputation. We have the suffix, the second masculine singular for God the Father, and it should be translated over your reputation. You have magnified your doctrinal teaching, over your reputation. In other words, God's character is on the line with Bible doctrine. Repeat, God's character is on the line with Bible doctrine. You have magnified your doctrinal teaching over your reputation. The principle of doctrine is more important than reputation. Now let's put it all together. I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness. That's heaven, the real holy of holies. And celebrate your person, occupation with the person of Christ, because of your grace and because of your doctrine. Reason, because you have magnified your doctrinal teaching over your reputation. God is revealed. God utilizes. God has centered everything for us in Bible doctrine. Therefore, doctrine is more important than the air that you breathe. God the Father attaches the highest importance to doctrine because it expresses who and what Christ is, because it expresses His plan, because it provides the logistics for His plan, because it provides everything that we will ever need at any time. God the Father attaches the highest honor to the person and the work of Christ, but that would be obscure apart from Bible doctrine. All right, let's check and see what we have so far. The importance of Bible doctrine. Point one is the definition. Point two, in His dying breath, Jesus made doctrine the spiritual legacy of the royal family of God. Psalm 31:5. Point three, this legacy has existed from Old Testament times and is the basis of God's relationship with us. That is Psalm 138:2, which says one more time, I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness and celebrate your person because of your grace and because of your doctrine, because you have magnified your doctrinal teaching over your reputation. Point four. Bible doctrine pre-existed the human race. Bible doctrine is the thinking of Christ. Bible doctrine was the plan of God the Father. Bible doctrine is authored by the Holy Spirit. And since God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always existed, there never was a time when they didn't exist. Therefore, Bible doctrine has pre-existed with them. And this is taught in Proverbs chapter 8. Point five. Attitude toward Bible doctrine determines whether the believer is going to be blessed or disciplined. Repeat. Attitude toward Bible doctrine determines whether the believer is going to be blessed or disciplined. You see, you're going to live X number of years, X number of days in this life. God has allotted to each one of us time on this earth. The question is, how are you going to spend the time? Are you going to spend it with blessing, or are you going to spend it with discipline? Are you going to have to be spanked constantly, or are you going to grow up and enjoy all the blessings that God provided for you in your personal super grace paragraph? Proverbs chapter 8, verses 33 through verse 36. Since it's nearby, you might turn over there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Right next door. I can tell some of you have already overshot the field. Verse 33 says, pay attention to doctrinal teaching, or heed instruction. Listen to the teaching of doctrine. That's the first phrase. And what happens when you do? So that you will be wise. Wisdom is maximum doctrine in the launching pad. See, when you hear doctrine, it, as it were, goes into the soul. It goes into your left lobe. It becomes objective information. You don't accept or reject it, or you simply understand it. Then your volition goes into operation, and if you're plus toward that particular point, you accept it, then it becomes epinosis. Epinosis is then cycled into your right lobe. It enters into your frame of reference. It enters into your memory center. And as it keeps moving about, it forms a part of your vocabulary, your categories, your norms and standards. Now here's wisdom. Wisdom is spiritual common sense. Wisdom is Bible doctrine on the launching pad. Wisdom is the utilization of Bible doctrine. Wisdom is more than spiritual common sense, though. Wisdom is living by divine principles. Wisdom is basing your life on divine principles. Wisdom means to have principles. Hippies don't have principles. Hippies are animals. They meet in a zoo. Maybe they may be someplace like Yosemite, which they destroyed, or some other beautiful part of the country. They meet. They are animals. They have no principles, no establishment of any kind. They're as bad as the trash that they leave around. And whenever you see hippies, you are seeing disestablishment. What's next for animals? The next step for animals is for someone to put them in a cage. That's called slavery. But tonight, we sit in this congregation as those who are free. And you look free. You think in terms of freedom. You think in terms of principle. That's because you have Bible doctrine on your launching pad. So again, verse 33, listen to Bible teaching and be wise. Wisdom then is doctrine on the launching pad. Now get the next phrase. Do not neglect it. Now how can you neglect it? When you go negative, anything else is more important than assembling for Bible teaching. And anything that comes along that is even halfway distracting, either a negative or a positive distraction, there you go. You're gone. You lose that persistence. You fail to follow the colors. And when you fail to follow the colors, you've had it. Verse 34. You know what that word blessed means, don't you? It's plural. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Asherah. A-S-H-E-R-E. And it's happinesses, it's plural, because as you advance and follow the colors to the high ground and to the tactical victory, you have two kinds of happiness. You have spiritual happiness and material happiness. One is related to the person of Christ, and the other is related to super grace blessings. So it should be translated, not blessed, but happinesses to the man who listens to me. Now, me is Bible doctrine. This is a personification of Bible doctrine. Happinesses to the individual doesn't mean man, male. It means anyone in the human race. Happinesses to the one who listens to me, that is, listens to Bible doctrine. Now, underline the next two words as they are literally translated. Watching daily. Watching daily. That's the daily function of GAP. That means to take doctrine in today, tomorrow, the next. And why? And it says, at my gates. The gates of the ancient world, that's simply a word for an auditorium, a place for assembly. Watching daily at my auditorium, my place of assembly. Waiting at my doorposts. Do you realize that that's what some of you have been doing during this entire conference? I drove up here the night before the 4th of July, and there are about 300 people waiting out there. That's waiting at the doorposts. In other words, your attitude was of such a nature, you wanted to get in here and get a seat so you could hear Bible doctrine. Now that indicates that in your soul you have a positive attitude toward the Word of God. Verse 35. For he who finds me, Bible doctrine, finds capacity for life, literally. He who finds me finds capacity for life. Don't come in here looking for your right man or your right woman. Come in here and look for doctrine and they'll probably run over you at some time and then it'll be great. But if you come in here trying to pick out one, you're going to get the wrong one and you're going to get yourself in a jam. See, we are not here as a bleeding hearts club. We're not here trying to match people up. We don't have anyone drooling every time you think you're about to get married and say to you, oh, isn't that wonderful? We're so glad for you, like they do in so many churches. All we do is just say, well, okay, it's up to you. We trust it's right man, right woman. And move on, see. Why? Because the people involved have the capacity. You have to worry one more bit about it. When they have Bible doctrine, they have capacity. And a lot of guys, frankly, came in here because Baraka Church has the most beautiful women in the world. That's right. I shouldn't have said that on tape. We'll probably have a bunch of people coming down here hunting for wives. Well, it's true. But here's the beautiful thing. I've known people who've come in here and sat here for years and didn't know there were so many beautiful women here because they came and concentrated on doctrine. Then one day they opened their eyes and right across the way there was a beautiful woman and they said, well, how about going out for coffee or something else? And they went out for coffee or something else and a year later they're married. But by this time, they had, notice please, capacity. That's what's important. For he who finds me finds capacity for life and obtains super grace from the Lord. Verse 36. Now here's the other side. Some of you are going to choose this, I know. Some of you won't stick with it. Some of you will not persevere. Some of you will not continue following the colors. So you ought to know what happens to people who desert. Here it is. You have a quick court-martial and you're shot. But he who sins against me, that's negative volition toward doctrine, he who sins against me injures himself. And those who hate me, doctrine, love death. Hey, there it is. Execution. There's your firing squad. The sin unto death. All right, that brings us down to point six. If you're following along and you have the correct numerical designation, someone is looking over in someone else's paper, so apparently you don't. Let's review it. Point one was the definition. Point two, with his dying breath, Jesus Christ made doctrine the spiritual legacy of the royal family, or Jesus Christ passed the colors to the royal family of God. And that is Psalm 31:5. Point three, this legacy also existed in Old Testament times. Illustration from David as a general, Psalm 138:2. Point four, Bible doctrine pre-existed the human race. In other words, doctrine was here before we were, even though it wasn't in written form in our Bibles. It was in the mind of Christ, Proverbs chapter 8. Point five, attitude toward Bible doctrine determines whether the believer is going to be blessed or disciplined. Proverbs 8, 33 through 36. Now, point six. This is our first conclusion. We've got about 13 points in our categorical development. But this is almost the halfway point. Therefore, not the halfway point tonight, idiot, the halfway point in the category. Well, you think I want to miss Zulu? Point six. Therefore, doctrine is the basis for the distribution of super grace blessings. Doctrine is the basis for the distribution of super grace blessings. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Now, in the David series, you should have great details on this particular verse, but let me give you the corrected translation. It says, therefore, inferential wow, conclusion, therefore, I, God the Father, will distribute the spoil of victory to Him, that is to Christ. It comes down to us through channels. God the Father to God the Son. Jesus Christ is the victor in the great strategic warfare, the angelic warfare. All right, once again, therefore, I, God the Father, will distribute the plunder of victory to Him, to Christ, because of the many. The many includes you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there will be a royal family. Because there is now a royal family. God the Father has given the plunder of victory to God the Son. Now what is Jesus Christ going to do with it? Down through channels it comes. Next we have the word then. Then He, Christ, will distribute the plunder of victory to the great ones, to the heroes. And the heroes, any believer who gaps it to super grace. Any believer who persists and goes to the high ground. To the great ones. Super grace believers in the royal family of God. Then the verse continues, because He, Christ, poured out His soul to death, physical death. Prior to this, He was identified with the offerings for sin, the Levitical offerings. In other words, He fulfilled them all. Now the final sentence in this verse. Because He Himself carried the sin of the many, that's the human race, and about the offering for sin, it was caused to fall upon Him. The strategic victory of Christ began on the cross when He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. This is the first of several conclusions in our categorical study of the importance of doctrine, which is necessary before we continue with our next verse in Hebrews 10. So tomorrow morning, of course, at the usual time, I'm never sure when it is, you can tell that by when I start, but it's roughly any time between 10:30 and 10:45. Then we will continue our study at that point. Now, ladies, those are the ones who serve. All right, don't everyone panic and hit the doors, and I'll tell you why. This is a test, and after we take the test, I have some announcements, so don't cut me off.